Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to be with you. I think I should tell you a little bit about myself, okay? Sharon and I are 49ers. We've been married 49 years, okay? God has blessed us with three over 40-year-old children. You know, that's hard to comprehend. And I was a pastor for 35 years in two different churches. Yeah, and what have you been doing since? Well, before and after, I've been supplying pulpits. I do a number of Bible studies every week. I do about five or six Bible studies. And let's see, I'm an elder at Redeemer Bible Fellowship Church in West Norriton, New York. Pennsylvania. See, I got John, you know, said Latham, New York, and that stuck in my head. Oh. Deuteronomy. What we're going to do this morning is to look at the whole book of Deuteronomy. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book. Ezra did that. You can read that in Nehemiah chapter 8. Just spoke on that text. And it took him from sunrise to about noon. Okay? So I don't think we're going to try and read the whole book. We want to concentrate on some passages. So this would be a little bit different kind of message. The Bible. What's the Bible? The Bible is it's a book in which God tells his story. It's the true story of his glory in Jesus Christ by salvation through judgment. The Bible is not a manual like your car manual when you have a flashing red light and you want to figure out what it means. That's not what the Bible is. It's not a law book. It's not a case book. But it's a book of the Lord who's revealing himself, his will, and his redemptive activity. Today, we're going to look at the fifth book in the Bible, the fifth book in what's called the Pentateuch, or the Torah. And it helps to know the setting in which this occurs. Okay, in the previous four books in Torah, we learn of God's promises and God's mission, the book of Genesis. In the second book, we hear of God's name. Who are you? I am. The book of Exodus. The third book, Leviticus, we hear of God's holy presence. God is holy, okay? He's always to be regarded as holy. He is the holy one, the set apart one, set apart above his creation, set apart from all sin, set apart to the passion of declaring the fame of his name. Then the fourth book is Numbers. It tells us about God's grace. God's grace over and over again to his ancient people, Israel. In Christian printings of the Bible, the fifth book is called Deuteronomy, which means the second law. That can easily be misunderstood. Among the Jews, this fifth book was titled in various ways, but the most common is, "These are the words." These are the words. It's a book that focuses on the words of God, and here's God telling his story, as we'll see. With this in mind, we can say that it's the story of God instructing his people through his servant Moses. The idea of the word Torah is instruction. People need God's counsel. People shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? We need God's instruction. Even in Eden, Adam and Eve needed God's instruction. You and I always need God to instruct us. In this instruction, God tells us through Moses that he would send a greater prophet than Moses. We'll get to that in chapter 18. And he's going to tell us everyone must listen to this greater prophet. I'm going to read our text a little bit later, okay? So just going to do things a little bit different. Now, you like different, don't you? I like different, okay? I don't know if you do, but I like different. Deuteronomy seems to be put together like a covenant renewal treaty. Many Bible teachers see resemblances to ancient treaty documents between a king and the people that he conquered, okay? And we can see some parallels. Such ancient treaty documents were put together like this. You had the preamble, then an historical prologue, what had happened, so the king would rule over them, then some general stipulations, then specific stipulations, and then a call of divine witnesses, and then the blessings and cursings of the covenant or the treaties. This appears to, in a general sense, to be how the book of Deuteronomy is structured in chapters 1 through 28. Chapters 29 through 33 seem to be added as a format for renewing the covenant whenever the leadership changes, okay? And you can see this happening in those chapters especially, because Moses is not going into the promised land, but who is going into the land to lead them? Joshua. And then Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from you. You shall meditate on it day and night. So this is very important for Joshua as he leads the people. In Deuteronomy 17, okay, what do you find there? Well, that's the instructions when you have a king. And the king was to read from this book, Deuteronomy, every day. Every day. Can I encourage you to be reading from the Bible every day? Right? You read it again and again, and you're going to say, I've read this before. Yes, that's right. You've read it before, but you keep on reading it. Let's think about some features of Deuteronomy. We just gave you a little bit of the structure. We ought to be interested in Deuteronomy. Do you ever read the New Testament scriptures? Yes. Has your pastor ever preached from anywhere in the New Testament scriptures? Yeah, I think he's been in Ephesians for a while, right? If we know the New Testament, we ought to be very interested in Deuteronomy. It's the most quoted book from the Old Testament scriptures in the New Testament scriptures, around 80 times. So that ought to impel us to be reading Deuteronomy. So some features. Its tone is expectant and urgent. You're about to take the next step, God tells Israel through Moses. You're about to take the next step in God's story of redemption and release through the payment of a price. I got you out. Now here comes the next step. You're going into the land. Be ready. Be ready. Secondly, it talks about the land that God was to give the people. And we heard from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and a focus, here's what you'll find in the land, it's a good land. Well, that's throughout the whole book. Along with this is a reminder that God says, I choose to live among you. See, here's the great thread in the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, God would come down to walk with our first parents, right? But then because of our sin, they were cast out, and people wandered for a long time. And then what happens? God speaks to Abraham. He says, I've got a plan. I want to make known to you. And then you get to Moses, and God tells Moses, now I want you to make a tent, okay, a tabernacle, and I'll show my presence among the people. And so that's the case. And then Solomon builds a greater structure, the temple, right? And the glory of God comes down, and it's so intense it drives everybody out. See, God's among his people. But then, of course, the Israel sins, they're cast out of the land, and they when they get back in God's providence, they have to rebuild the temple, right? And then the people, some who were still alive from the days when they saw the first temple, they just wept when they saw the rebuilt temple. It looked like nothing. But into that second temple, one greater than the temple came, and his name is Jesus. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among you, pitched his tent among you. And so he is here. He is with us. End of the Gospel of Matthew. Look, I am with you always. And now we have a temple. Welcome to the temple. We're the temple, right? Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But whenever we meet together as the people of God, we are a temple made up of living stones in Christ, the living stone. And that's how it is until our Lord returns. And then what's the great hope at the end of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Look, the dwelling of God is with his people. And we'll be with the Lord forever. See, you have a lot of threads, themes in the Bible like this. And that's what God is saying here to Israel. I'm going to be there among you. Another feature of Deuteronomy, it functions like a grid through which Israel is to view the world and to view their lives. Now, here, we see this preeminently in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He lived the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? Whenever he's confronted by the evil one to be tempted, how does he answer the evil one? Every time it's from the book of Deuteronomy. Every time. You can read Matthew 4 and Luke 4. That's convenient, right? Where to find the temptation? Matthew 4, Luke 4. God has done so many things to help us learn his word. So it functions like a grid. Fourthly, it emphasizes true spirituality and having a heart for the Lord, for Yahweh. It tells people to love the Lord, to hear the Lord, to serve the Lord, to fear the Lord, to cling to the Lord, to walk in the ways of the Lord, and to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. It warns us against following other gods and against idolatry. Fifthly, it praises God for what he has done for Israel. What did God do for Israel? Election, redemption, calling, setting them apart, making a covenant with them. There's 5 points, by the way. Okay. You always got to slip that in, right? Every time you see 5 points. And then sixthly, Deuteronomy has a future perspective. Deuteronomy says to people, to Israel, this is not the end of the story. There is more to come in the story of God. One who is coming is God's greater prophet. Don't overly focus on Moses. Moses was a servant in all God's house, okay? But Christ is going to come, who's going to be over God's house as a son. So there's more. There's more. See? And we ought to learn from this that the people of God being reformed should always be reforming according to the scriptures. It's good to learn from people of the past, but we cannot get locked into the past. God is teaching us so much through the word. We need to enter in and drink it in and apply it. Apply the word of God, and you see so much more as you see the fulfillment in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the book now. Part one. Moses reviews the story of the journey from Mount Sinai to the borders of the Promised Land. That's from 1:5 through 4:43. 1:5 through 4:43. We also see condensed versions of God's story throughout his word. Here's something you can study out. It will help you learn what's called biblical theology. Joshua 24, 1 through 13. Joshua gives a brief summary of God's story up to the end of his life. 1 Samuel 12, 6 through 15. Samuel does the same thing. Gives an overview of God's story. Psalm 78. What a great psalm about the story of God. Psalm 105, its companion, 106. Psalm 114, Psalm 135, Psalm 136. It tells the story in a chorus faction, right? What's that word? His mercy endures forever, right? And they say one thing, and then you hear the echo back. His mercy endures forever. God's story is filled with his mercy. Nehemiah 9, 5 through 37. Stephen does the same thing in Acts 7, 1 through 53. And then Paul does the same thing in Acts 13, 16 through 41. So we have these passages that tell us the story of God's glory in Jesus Christ through salvation by judgment, okay? And we need to know those. Those are important to help you understand the Bible, dig into them. Another thing Moses is doing in this book, well, I'll stop for a moment here. Now, your pastor, he's going to be gone for a couple weeks, right? Going down South Carolina, down to Florida, right? Going for a couple weeks. Moses is saying here, I want to tell you the reason why an 11-day trip took 40 years. Okay, now let's go back to your pastor. He's going to be away for a couple of weeks. What if he came back in 40 years? You have some splaining to do, okay? Why it took you 40 years for a two-week trip. And that's what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy as he's telling the story of God. So he talks about the journey from Sinai to the east side of the Jordan River in basically the first two chapters. The land to be received would be the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to his people. Deuteronomy tells us God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. Moses often makes that point. Moses encouraged them to take the land. God has given you that promised land. Now go in and take it. Go after it. God's people need to be encouraged. One of the problems in the American church today is people are utterly discouraged. They're just utterly discouraged. They say, woe is us. It's never been this bad in human history before. Oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. Has anyone here ever heard about Noah? How many people were in that ark? That's it. Eight. You have more than Noah had right here. Don't be discouraged. Okay? Let's live in the promises of God. Let's do what God tells us what to do. All authority, Jesus said, in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Baptize disciples. Teach disciples. And look, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Then Moses talked about the rebellion of the first generation against the Lord. Their problem was a wrong view of God. Chapter 1, verse 27. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You said in your heart, the Lord hates you. That's a bad attitude against God. You know, and that's another problem going on in the American church. A lot of people have bad attitudes against God. They haven't liked something that God has willed in their life. And I'm just going to go out and pout for the next 50 years. Thank you. You watch out. Don't get in a controversy with God. God's going to win. I assure you, God's going to win. So save yourself the trouble. But that was one of their problems. And look at verses 29 through 33 here. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. See, they had a bad view of God and they were in unbelief. The mark of a believer is to believe. Does that make sense? You know, if we are not trusting in God, we are not showing the character of the people of God. We are to be a people of faith, of confidence in God. When people walk into your gathering of believers, they should be saying, well, here are people that take God seriously, and here are people who believe in him, who trust him, who are committed to him. That ought to be evident in every gathering of believers. Then he talked about the wandering in the wilderness, chapter 2, 1 through 23. God's great provision, how God worked among the nations. Then he talked from 2:24 through 4:43, God's glory on the approach to the land. You have the defeat of two powerful kings and the enlargement of the land of promise. God gave them more. God gave them more. He said, well, God gave you this, but I'm going to give you more. You can have this, the land of Sihon, the land of Og. You're getting more. You can settle there. Have you ever heard a message from Ephesians chapter 3? Yes. He's able to do what? Much more than we can ask or imagine. Much more. Much more. He's the God of more. See, and we need to have this view of our God, that he's the God of more. There's the greatness of the Lord at the same time contrasted with false gods and idols. I'll just say this. You read Deuteronomy 4. Okay, that's one of your homework assignments. Okay? There's chapters like Deuteronomy 4 that we must know. We live in a time of increasing idolatry in our land. Where I live, there's a number of pagan temples going up around. You know, idolatry. We have to know what the Bible says about idolatry. And that's why we need to know Deuteronomy 4 and why we need to read in the book of Jeremiah. Okay, everything that Jeremiah says about idolatry, like Jeremiah 10. So that's the first part of the book of Deuteronomy. Then secondly, Moses instructs them in the way of the Lord from 4:4 through 28:68. And then he gives them instructions about the covenant renewal ceremony. The basic instruction in chapter 5 are the 10 words of the covenant. We've got to understand the 10 words were the basic agreement that God made with Israel at Sinai. If they obeyed them, okay, they would live as God's people. The 10 words are not what some people call the moral law. Okay? You have to understand, you know, what if we called King David Donald Joe? Right, we're going to honor King David by calling him after our previous president and the current one. Okay? Wouldn't you think that was strange? To always be calling King David Donald Joe? Are you tracking with me here? You'd think it was strange. Why don't we call him David? Well, why don't we call the 10 words, the Decalogue, what the Bible calls them? The covenant, okay? God gave those 10 words on two tablets of stone, one for God, one for the people. And where were they placed? Were they placed in the ark of the moral law? No, they were placed in the ark of the covenant. Right? And over again, they are called the covenant. Get out a concordance and study that out for yourself. We must use biblical names for things. We just must. We're never going to understand the Bible until we do that. They presented instruction about a set apart or holy way of life in the presence of the holy, true, and living God. But they're not the highest place in the Scripture. Is anything higher in the Scripture than the word about Jesus Christ and the words that he gave? Would you make anything higher than the word made flesh? How can you do that? See? We have to learn how the Bible tells God's story. But look at verse 29 of chapter 5. Verse 29 of chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Oh, that their hearts... Deuteronomy tells us about the heart. Do you have a heart for God? It doesn't. Do you attend church? Do you read your Bible? Well, that's fine. That's good. Glad you're here. But do you have a heart for God? See, that's what's important. The people lack the heart necessary to keep the covenant. Later, strong leaders like Joshua and Nehemiah would enforce obedience. You can read in the last part of Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, no, we're getting down to business here, folks. You know, it was very strong. But the covenant itself could not produce the necessary heart to keep it. You know, you just cannot become holy by constantly referring to the 10 words. You need a heart for God, and that heart is given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's the only way you get a heart from God. It's called regeneration. The heart of the instruction from chapter 6, verse 1 to 12:32 talks to us about love for God. We've read about the first great command, the Shema, there in Deuteronomy 6. If you miss that, you reduce any relationship with God to the keeping of rules and rituals. This is where most people go astray. What are the rules? What are the rituals? What are the rules? What are the rituals? And God says, no, you must love me with all your heart, soul, and strength, right? You must love me in that way. A genuine relationship with the Lord involves wholehearted love for God. Then God talks about his love for the people. Israel, you're my people. How did you get to be mine? Were you greater? Were you more numerous? Were you more intelligent? Why are your people? Why did I choose you? I chose you because I loved you. Okay, chapter 7. Why are you here today? Are you smarter than 300 million other Americans? You figured things out? Did God think you were a good boy or a good girl? Is that why he chose you? He chose you because he loved you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The book of Ephesians again. You know, maybe you ought to read Ephesians again sometime. We love, the Apostle John tells us, because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. God takes the initiative in a relationship with his people. And then in response, we draw near to God through Jesus Christ. They needed a circumcised heart. Chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 30, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. God gives that in the new covenant, as Ezekiel makes known. With numerous blessings promised to Israel, it seems sensible for them to trust God and to obey his instruction. Trust and obey. Ever sing that song? There's no other way, right? It makes sense. But we don't. Why don't we? Because sin doesn't make sense. It's irrational. Here is God who so abundantly loves us. He says, I'll give you everything. And we'll say, no, I'll do it my way. No, it doesn't work that way. We need God to change us. From chapter 13, verse 1 through 28:68, four things happen. some of the verses present matters of Old Covenant worship. Secondly, some provide regulations for the government of the nations. Thirdly, some set forth instruction about a life set apart from sin for God. And fourthly, all must be obeyed. Well, you want to read something that'll set you back on your heels? Read Deuteronomy 27 and 28. And you got the people up there, and this is what you're supposed to say: here are the blessings, here are the curses. And then everybody shouts back, amen! Right? That's what you read in Deuteronomy 27, 28. Then we have the little format for covenant renewal in 29, 1 through 32, 47. And what we have here is Moses does it. It's a much more lively way in just saying, now here's how you do this. And you have, of course, the great song of Moses from 31:30 through 32:47. Great words in that song. Think of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. You come back to the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The Bible's one book, folks. Right? The Bible has one message. It's all tied together. But let's look at Deuteronomy 18 now. Deuteronomy 18 and starting in verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices of the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations who you will dispossess listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. The promise of a better prophet. Well, what's the promise in this passage? The Lord prohibits his people to follow the detestable practices of the nations who do not know the Lord. Didn't that sound like modern America? All you have to do is listen to what's going on. All those detestable things that people are thinking. See, it's not just, well, I have this little alternative. You know, yeah, just let me pursue my own little way here. You know, I've been in contact with the elemental forces of nature, and I understand what's best for me. You know, all this thing we hear. And the Lord says, no, you must not. You must not listen to that. People need instruction from God to live in a way that pleases the Lord. And such instruction must come from the true and living God. And that's why he sent a better prophet. The Torah is not the end of God's revelation to his people. It's not the end telling us, now this is the way of life. God would continue to speak to his people through the prophets in the Old Testament. This promise points to a greater prophet, a prophet like Moses. Everybody must listen to him. You must listen to Jesus Christ above all. He would tell the people everything that the Lord would command. And Jesus, when he showed up, he gave this little sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, right? And Jesus gets to the end of it. He says, no, I'm going to tell you about two builders. There's a wise builder and there's a foolish builder. Okay? And the wise builder heard my words. He listened to them. And he built his house. They built his life. And when the storm of life hits, and the storm of life always hits you eventually, his house stood. But then there was this foolish builder. He heard my words, but he did not put them into practice. And he did not have a foundation built on my truth. And what happened? His life. And the house on the sand went splat. Ever do that as a child in Sunday school or in vacation Bible school? And then you go, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone must listen to him. Now, let's look at the New Testament scriptures for the fulfillment of this promise. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is sent by God the Father to be his full and final word to his people. Everything that is written in the New Testament scriptures comes from this great prophet of God. Hear the word of God the Father at the Transfiguration. Matthew 17:5. Peter has just said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. What happens immediately? While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, covers them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The words of Deuteronomy chapter 18. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came up, touched them. Get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus is our final authority in his person, his redemptive work, and his word. He is final authority. You must listen to him. So we read in the start of John's Gospel, and the word was made flesh. Okay. The word, God's message, made flesh. Then look at Acts chapter 3. A lot of people's Bibles, Acts chapter 2 is worn out. You can make new Bibles out of Acts chapter 3. Okay? I don't know why people stop reading. You know, Acts 3, 17 through 26, Peter is preaching. He says, now fell Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then, turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Look, the only way to be part of the people of God is to listen to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You must listen to him and his word. You must hear his call of grace. He is the Lord. And then one more from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. We gave a nod to this passage before. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters..." Oh, by the way, who are you? If you're in Christ, you're a holy brother and sister, okay? "Who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle, our sent one, and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Christ is our final word. He is the Lord. We must listen to him. The point of this all, Jesus is the better prophet promised by God. Have you bowed before Jesus as the way to know God? Someplace Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me," right? He is the way to God. He is the way to know how to please God. Our lives must be Christ-formed, Christ-structured. Everything about it. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. The same thing is said in Colossians 3, is it not? 1 through 4. The same thing is said later on in Hebrews. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." We must be a Christ-structured, a Christ-focused, a Christ-formed people. That's the only way to know God and to please God. Four ideas to transform our lives. First, be encouraged. God keeps his promises. That's what we can learn from Deuteronomy. Be encouraged. God keeps his promises. Secondly, a genuine relationship with the Lord involves wholehearted love for God. God wants all your heart. Jesus made this point. He said, there's nothing greater than this. You must love me with all your heart. A third lesson as you read through Deuteronomy, sin never makes sense. You know, if someone gets involved with sin, well, they need the truth to get them out, the truth of Jesus. You just can't try and argue them out, you know, with worldly wisdom, because sin never makes sense. And fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ must be your final authority. Him alone. Him alone. Father in heaven, May we become wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ for your glory through the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, applying the word of Christ to them. We pray for this grace. Please bless this congregation. May they become filled with a zeal, a bright, hot, flaming zeal for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.